We are happy you are at this moment tuned to and listening to Foundation Radio FM 100 for the program that is on the way is News Extra, our weekly magazine program of news, interviews, commentaries, and analysis. In this Holy Week, Easter edition of the program, Christopher Fogwe, Lem Sandra Fomujang, Lanza Vela, Priscilla Ninge, and Atanga Atanasios are just as faithful as usual. Technical support is coming from Bayeri Waters and Tendong Julius. And for presentation, I am Mokon Johnny Nelson. According to political theories, the criteria of determining the status of a given state is its inability to deliver political goods and services. And for this to be possible, the state government should, amongst others, have the necessary confidence of authority to be consistent with its decisions. But when there is an erosion of legitimate authority to make collective decisions, when there is the inability to provide public services, when the state's ability to be present at the international scene becomes doubtful and shaky, just to mention these, there is a problem. The state may just be gliding into the status of a failed state. When this happens, corruption and criminality set in within an atmosphere of sharp economic decline. The central government, under such conditions, generally becomes irrational in its decision and lack the mastery of state affairs. Coming from an institution as authoritative as the United Nations, that Cameroon is one of the most miserable countries in the world is not a joking matter. And the parameters considered include, amongst others, per capita income, level of corruption, and life expectancy. And all these parameters, Cameroon scores low. These are strong signs of a failed government, and by extension, a failing state. This is News Extra on Foundation Radio. It is time we are reminded of some salient news events during the week. Our reporter on that beat was Lem Sandra Fomujang. She now presents News Extra's Week in Retrospect.
This week, there were events that made news. Most alarming was the tension between Fonchafa of Bangolang and the villagers who stormed the palace to enforce the dethronement of the Fon. The Fon was accused of abusing the Bangolang tradition, and his declared to have embraced Christianity. In the process of the fight, his son was shot. World Water Day this year was celebrated under the theme Water and Jobs, and activities organized focused on how the water quality and quantity could change the lives of the 1.5 billion people worldwide who work in water-related sectors. Meanwhile, some opposition party leaders protested against the acute water shortage in the economic capital of Douala. The protesters, conspicuous amongst whom was Kawala of the CPP party, carried empty bowls and buckets. A parliamentary group of the SDF called for the sacking of the Minister of Public Health, Andre Mamafuda, through a letter that cited numerous cases of neglect in public hospitals that led to loss of lives, the latest being that of Monique Kumate and her twins at the Lakentini Hospital. The National Communication Council sanctioned some media organs and its staff, some of which were French Biweekly, Aura Plus and its publisher, L'Anecdote, Le Soir, La Météo, and the publisher of La Nouvelle Presse. They were suspended for a month in a decision signed by the NCC president, Peter Essoka. No English journalist or publication was sanctioned. The UN ranked Cameroon as one of the most miserable countries in the world, as per the UN's latest World Happiness Report. Cameroon occupies the 114th position out of 157 countries. Denmark is considered the happiest country in the world based on gross domestic products per capita, the absence of corruption, and life expectancy. The Douala International Airport is now operational after 3 weeks shut down for renovation works on the runway, taxiways, and taxi aprons. This renovation was funded by the French Development Agency. The Global Fund handed a sum of 63 billion francs to the Cameroon government as part of efforts to help the country fight HIV and AIDS. Minister André Mamafouda said the money would help HIV-positive persons presently on antiretroviral drugs. A sophisticated identification device to check terrorist attacks would in the days ahead be installed in airports and border localities. This agreement was signed in Yaoundé between the Delegate General for National Security, Martin Bagagnele, and the U.S. Ambassador to Cameroon, Michael Stephen Hoser. Out of Cameroon, the current toll from the current flare-up in the Ebola outbreak in Guinea has risen to 5. More than 800 persons who might have come in contact with the infected have been put under surveillance. Meanwhile, Liberia has closed its borders with Guinea. Human Rights Watch says Sudan's security forces have used sexual violence, intimidation, and other forms of abuse to silence female activists, reasons why President Omar al-Bashir has stayed in power for more than a quarter of the century. The International Criminal Court has found former Congolese rebel leader Jean-Pierre Bemba guilty of war crimes, rape, and murder. He will remain in custody until sentencing, but is expected to appeal. Niger's incumbent president, Muhammadu Issoufou, has been re-elected in a controversial landslide vote. He received more than 90% of the votes, while his opposition boycotted the polls and claimed voters' turnout was just 11%. In sports, Song Alexander refused his call back into the national team. He resigned from the Lions after suffering a punitive exclusion after the Brazil 2014 World Cup. He was, however, shortlisted by the new coach Hugo Bruce ahead of Cameroon's match against South Africa in Limbe. Finally, FIFA's new president, Gianni Infantino, was in Africa for his first outing since taking office. He opened a new office in the South Sudan Football Association in the capital Juba and attended the 2017 Cup of Nations qualifier between South Sudan and Benin. Those are some of the major events that made news this week.
Cameroon is once again on the charts of world rankings for the wrong, or should I say, unenviable reasons. According to the latest United Nations World Happiness Report, Cameroon is one of the most miserable countries in the world, and as such, Cameroonians fall amongst the most unhappy people. Christopher Fogwe is not surprised with such a ranking.
At a time when Cameroonians from all across the National Triangle are, according to some political opportunists, brimming with satisfaction over the excellent well-being of the nation, its governance, its leadership, and future prospects, at a time when their resounding and torrential motions of support and people's calls are supplicating the nation's one and only natural candidate to graciously agree to continue to apply his time-tested 34-year-old panacea to resolve Cameroon's chronic and excruciating wilderness experience, it may come as a shock to them, but definitely not a surprise to everyday Cameroonians, that Cameroon has just been ranked among the nations with the most unhappy or miserable people in the world. Yes, indeed, and this is not a ranking by some opposition witch doctors. No, it is a ranking by no less than the United Nations World Organization, which has released its current World Happiness Report, in which Cameroon features at the 114th position out of 157 countries scrutinized in the study. It is no surprise to any average Cameroonian that our well-endowed but woe-begotten country is languishing at the bottom level of the most wretched nations of the world, along with the likes of Burundi and Syria. Burundi, which is ranked at 157th right at the bottom, Syria 156th, and then countries like Ayadoma's Togo, 155th, Guinea-Conakry 151st, and a number of others, mainly from Africa. Believe it or not, failed states like Libya and Somalia are even better placed at the 67th and 76th position respectively than Cameroon. Only underachievers and hypocrites would congratulate themselves at this point in time with report cards of that caliber. But then, Cameroonians have never been renowned for seeing things as they really are. Cameroonians are notorious for playing the ostrich by drowning their minds in the stupor of alcohol and then gesticulating and gyrating in sexually suggestive dance patterns of the sort that make our TV channels the most detestable and boring to watch. No Cameroonian is spared of the deleterious effects of our rampant corrupt practices, which have been institutionalized, especially in the public sector, to which all must succumb for one service or another. Whether our Cameroonian penchant for heavy drinking makes us a happy or miserable lot can only be testified to by the boozers. But then, the ones that get knocked around in the bars, the ones that upset their families and break them up by drinking, the ones that end up in police cells for drunk driving, as well as the ones that give our country the reputation it has earned, cannot be considered to be a happy lot by any stretch of the imagination. A recent world ranking also placed Cameroon second only to Poland as the world's largest consumer of locally produced beer. According to that ranking, Cameroon drinks 800 billion hectoliters of its locally produced beer per year. Who is to say what that figure will add up to when the wines, spirits, and imported drinks are factored into that intake? In Cameroon, even funerals and so-called death celebrations are occasions of choice for heavy drinking, binges, debaucheries, and overindulgences of all sorts. One wouldn't expect this overabundance of beverages in a country that is beset by a widespread lack of potable water. In fact, binge drinking is Cameroon's preferred refuge to escape to from such nagging problems as hunger, poverty, unemployment, power outages, corrupt practices, deplorable health delivery services, etc., etc. Nobody has forgotten Cameroon's belatedly released 2013 CONAC report card on Cameroon, which indicates that Cameroon's horrendously rampant corruption trends and patterns are taking a turn for the worse. For how long can Cameroon's resilience continue to withstand the negative forces that render its people's lives intolerable? How long will misery continue to take a toll on the people's psyche? Only time will tell, and God alone has the answer.
The decrees were the likes of Ma Regina Mundi, member of the Political Bureau of the ruling Cameroon People Democratic Movement, CPDM Party, start feeling the pinch of the insensitivity of a regime to the plight of a people, then you can imagine the situation of those like you and I. Let me read in its entirety this letter from Ma Regina Mundi to His Excellency, the Governor of the Northwest Region, Adolphe Lele Lafrique. It is captioned, "Malicious Treatment by the Police." It is with a heavy heart that I bring to you this complaint. On the 27th of this month, on the occasion of the CPDM rally at the Commercial Avenue, Bamenda, I was stopped by the police at City Chemist Roundabout. This was at 11:25 a.m. The officer said I could not drive through to the grandstand. I explained to him that I was a member of the Political Bureau of the CPDM and also had an important role to play. He would not listen. The Paymaster General of Goundary came and met me there and tried to talk to the officer in vain. I was in that place for 30 minutes. I was only allowed to pass when his boss arrived. Meanwhile, people passed and watched in dismay. "Your Excellency, the embarrassment I have received from the law officers in this town has been too much, and this is the last straw that had caused me to come to seek your redress. On one occasion, when the Prime Minister was here, a police lady in the Congress Hall would not allow me to drive to the back door and park. I introduced myself to no avail. Once, the categories of my pickup was seized in Touba. The officer said he would take me to court. He never did. The document got missing and I had to pay for a new one. Twice in Touba, I have had to telephone the present divisional officer to come to my rescue. I cannot list the number of times I have been subjected to very degrading instances in my own subdivision in Mezam and my own region by law officers. I pray you, Excellency, to do something to free me from such humiliating actions in this region. Thank you for your kind understanding. Yours respectfully, Regina Mundi." Lanze Vela, you have an inside-out reading of Ma Regina Mundi's woes.
Another March 24th has come and gone, a moment when followers and sympathizers of the CPDM party come together to celebrate the most important date in the history of the party, that is its creation. And every so often the party's anniversary is celebrated, a balance sheet is drawn up, which is expected to shape the future of the party. But a closer look at happenings within the party's circles suggests that it is grabbing at straws for survival. Yes, it is true the party itself has lacunae which are very unhealthy for its survival, but the worst strains that could lead to its total depletion are discomforting circumstances that have followed some of the party's loyalists and bigwigs, which the party hierarchy has failed willy-nilly to address. A case in point is that of Madame Regina Mundi, member of the political bureau of the CPDM party. In a letter addressed to the governor of the Northwest region recently, she clearly recounts with great remorse and disappointment, of course, some of the humiliating ordeals she has been subjected to during some important events of the party. Madame Regina Mundi regrets that on the 27th of February 2016, on the occasion of the CPDM rally at Commercial Avenue, Bamenda, she was stopped by police at the City Chemist roundabout. Even long periods of explanations that she was a member of the political bureau of the party and had a primordial role to play in the occasion could not spare her the embarrassment. In another vexing situation, she says that she was stopped from driving to the back of the Congress Hall to park her car by a police lady when the Prime Minister came visiting. She regrets that she has been involved in a series of altercations with law officers who have often embarrassed and degraded her, reason she has seized the governor to stem this ugly tide. But even though Madame Regina Mundi might be licking her wounds for such degrading mishaps that have befallen her severally, one thing remains clear, that the indifference of the regime to the party's plight and those of many other parties towards is not unintentional. Any astute critic should be able to discern that even though the umbilical cord of a CPDM is buried here in Bamenda, Anglophone representation at the party, the level notwithstanding, is just placatory. It is true that this opinion is ours and could present mixed signals, but for once, let's be able to wake up and smell the coffee. Anglophones have sacrificed enough for a regime that since its inception cares less about their welfare, whether collective or individual. This should serve as a lesson to those who blindly have served or are serving as bootlickers to this regime and have given in to the gullibility of being led by the nose. But even though she sounds irritated about the regime's indifference to her numerous altercations with the forces of law and order, one will wonder why a lady of her stature will want the laws to be bent to her favor and honor. And this is one of the worn-out dogmas that for long has stifled the growth and progress of this fatherland in untold proportions, as those who belong to a comfortable strata of society believe that they should enjoy some immunity to laws which are supposed to govern all. They definitely need a rethink. But the party's hierarchy should also know that this could be the beginning of trouble when kingpins of a political party start feeling disenchanted due to happenings related to their lives and perhaps the life of the party. It might look light, but they should not forget that an inferno started with a simple spark. So, the CPDM can decide to consolidate, rejuvenate by applying the SWOT analysis and address worrying issues like those of Madame Regina Mundi, but not to the abuse of the laws of the land, else such seemingly petty issues could cause it being nailed in a proverbial coffin.
Cameroon joined the rest of the world on March 22nd to celebrate World Water Day. Despite the commemorative activities that characterized the day, Priscilla Ninge in the following report is of the opinion that this is more of a slap to the already aching jaws of many city dwellers who are suffering from lack of water and doubtful quality even when available.
Water and jobs was a very appropriate theme for the celebration of World Water Day, celebrated on March 22. This, as it employs a whopping 1.5 billion people worldwide. This might be a much welcome news to those working in the water sector, as well as a contribution to economic growth. But despite the economic advantages, the availability and quality of water for the consumers in almost every locality within the region leaves much to be desired. From Quen, across town, right over to Mankon, we have families who barely sleep because they have to wake up at odd hours to hunt for water or watch their taps with drooping eyes, hoping and praying for water to flow. Worst of all, sometimes when the water even flows at those irregular and odd hours, the quality of the water is so bad that it cannot be recommended for family use, especially those with young children, because it sure is a clear ticket to cases of infections and numerous visits to hospitals. From every indication, though there were activities to commemorate the day in Bamenda, it was just for show, as many water consumers who receive bills unfailingly every month have instead turned to natural and sometimes even doubtful sources of water because of lack of portable water. Let's hear some of them speak.
The availability of water in my neighborhood is very poor because for the past 3 weeks, the tap does not flow, and I don't even know if the quality of the water for those whose taps are flowing is good. And the water, where we carry water, is not very far from our house, so the water is cleaner. I'm sure it is cleaner and even better than the tap water. But to go there, you go there rich, you have long lines just to carry a container or so. So the quantity of water is not that much. It's very limited.
You know, say wait till I check for your condition for water for my 6 year. It be say from Gwangam here we struggle so they would not bring water. And how will we bring water? Each one man gina 50,000. Okay, it don't go. When I struggle bring me water. And many people don't come now from Gwangam here, they enjoy the water. And where they know I pay all that money. And may they know say if man we know say no I pay that money, snake they take them, give them water free. Me, you know, say they will die, go heaven, they will bring all that money for any man. Because they will talk, say, we will not bring the water, we six, they enjoy. When any man will enter, he will bring the money. Now, when you just take people, just show we quiet. Okay, sometimes they will do water, they can around 3 or 4 o'clock at night, or 5. Then one be like 6 or 7, water don't finish. So if you not carry water that time, you know, say, no, get your water. And then for the people where they get low area, they get water throughout. Then the water will go through airport. That one will go for airport direct. That one never ever caught. But we'll suffer water problem for my six too much.
I'm not satisfied with the quality of water and the availability of water in our neighborhood. Because you find out that nearly on daily basis, we go as far as 2 or 1 kilometer to fetch water from natural sources. To me, we would have relied on those natural sources to have water for ourselves. Before, we used to have community water, like the one you find there at my 7. That one, I think, is serving the population, serving the entire, let's say, Bamenda too. Because when there's no water, you find everybody going there to fetch water, and I think it is the purest water that is available in town now. So there is no need having companies to come and customize water and making it very, very rare and even expensive for us to use.
Against opposition party leaders who protested against the acute shortage of water in Douala on World Water Day are just some of the bold few echoing what the masses who go without water nationwide are feeling.
The Northwest Regional Fund for Health Promotion has destroyed a huge consignment of illegally imported drugs. The drugs were destroyed at the city council dumping site at Belewa Nkwen, under the supervision of the Inspector General at the Northwest Governor's Office, Makogwe Ivo Charles. The consignment of drugs destroyed was worth over 445 million francs CFA. Atanga Atanasios monitored for News Extra.
Contrary to the biblical statement that a man is judged from what comes from him and not from what enters him, the medical field holds that how long a man lives is determined by what he takes in. Just as every other sector in Cameroon, the medical field has also got its own irregularities that need to be pruned to fit the taste of time. The state started by identifying and closing down illegal medical training schools because it wasn't sure about the quality of training these schools and centers were offering. As if that was not enough, the government showed a frowning face to illicit and contraband drugs in the market. Should these drugs continue circulating in the market, then innocent Cameroonians will continue to contract side effect diseases from these expired drugs. To a contemporary Cameroonian, a good drug is that which he could purchase with some few francs. How profitable is the drug business that almost everybody wants to venture into it? Remains the question that, if answered, it will explain why we find road vendors continue selling these drugs despite warnings from the state. Some of these drugs got expired before they were imported into the country, while others got expired in the warehouses. How come huge tons of illegal drugs get imported into the country in spite of numerous number of customs and police posts along our border areas remains the million-dollar question to be answered. It is against these ills that the Northwest Regional Fund for Health Promotion embarked on a crackdown operation a year ago to seize illegally imported drugs from stores and pharmacies. This exercise, carried out by forces of law and order in 8 separate operations, saw the seizure of cartons of illegally imported drugs estimated over 445 million francs CFA. That huge consignment of drugs was destroyed last Tuesday at a council dump site in Belawankwen under the close supervision of the Inspector General at the governor's office, Charles Makuge Ivor. The inspector was so pleased that the operation was successful. Makuge Ivor.
We are at the last phase of the exercise today because, as you see, these drugs, we have been collecting them bit by bit on the highway by police, gendarmes, the customs officers, and we stock them. So today we decided to destroy all of them.
The inspector and the regional delegate for public health were patient to watch the drugs burnt to ashes before they could leave. The delegate, Dr. Manjo Matilda, could not leave without an advice to the public.
We are calling our population to go to our health facilities where they have the pro pharmacies. We have essential drugs that are cheap and of good quality. We are also discouraging them from going to the markets, because go to the markets, you see stores, they tend to think that they are cheap, but they are not cheap. Those are not good drugs. They will destroy your health. And you instead waste more money.
Though the state officials were happy for have done a great job, the victims could not share the same view.
Yeah, my name's Jeffrey Tamtam. Actually, to import a drug, you need an import license. So since we don't have it, We are working towards that to have a license to import. If I was an administrator, I prefer they should take the drug and take it to the royal places. There are people suffering, dying. These are good drugs. Let them give them free, like the government is giving it to take it to Fulawa, give them their health center, they give it to people free of this thing, instead of them destroying it. That's just my worry about.
There can't be no construction without destruction. Therefore, at every time in life, some people must be used as examples for others to follow.
This is News Extra on Foundation Radio FM 100, Bamenda, Cameroon. I am Mokun Johnny Nelson anchoring. The Easter week is a holy week, considered as one of the most important periods in Christian life. What is it all about? How do Christians value it? How was the week commemorated in the Northwest region, especially at the Catholic Church Ngomgam, the Presbyterian Church Ngomgam, and the Presbyterian Church in Tamulung? We have this Easter package for your listening pleasure.
I'm a priest of Bamenda Archdiocese. I'm working here in the Kali Mission in Ngomgam, the parish of Ngomgam.
Okay, we are very much interested in knowing what Easter is. So what is Easter?
Easter is the greatest feast for us in the Kali Church, in all Christian churches actually, because in Easter we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, how Jesus died on the cross, but he died and conquered death. It means why all other human beings die and are buried, and that's the end. Jesus died and rose as he had promised. He told the apostles that he was going to die, but that they should not get worried because after 3 days he was going to rise again. That was going to be the greatest sign to show that he is God. And so he died on Good Friday, and Easter morning, Sunday morning, he rose again and came back to life.
What is the connection between Palm Sunday, Holy Week, and Easter?
Holy Week just marks that most important week of the year. It's the most important week for us because during Holy Week we celebrate the greatest events of Christendom, of our Christian life, of our Christian belief. The greatest events, they all are within that week. Beginning from Palm Sunday, which celebrates or commemorates the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Because remember when he said the prophet will die only in Jerusalem, they have to go to Jerusalem. Jesus did not live in Jerusalem, he lived in Galilee. And so when it was getting to time for him to die, he had to move to Jerusalem, which was the center at that time. And there he was arrested, he was judged, and he was killed. And so we mark it, start with the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, because he entered there as a big king. Even though a few days later, the very same people who said Hosanna to the Son of David were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. So all that one is marked on Palm Sunday. Then Palm Sunday is followed by the three big days, which are Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday. We call them the Easter Triduum. And Holy Thursday marks the day that Jesus had the last meal, the last supper, with the apostles, when he ate his last meal here on earth. And during that last meal, two important things happened. Two sacraments were instituted. The sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, where he took bread and said, this is now my body, eat this. And he took wine and said, this is now my blood, drink this. And so from that moment, the Eucharist started. And he did not only stop at instituting the Eucharist, he also instituted the priesthood. Because after that, he told the apostles, what I have done, do it in memory of me. Which means for all time, they will be able to say over the bread and over the wine, this is my body, this is my blood, and we thought it would be the body and blood of Jesus. And then the next thing that we remember on the Holy Thursday is the washing of the feet of the apostles, that Jesus, their master, their Lord and master, bent down to water and washed their feet. And he told them, what I have done is what you should do. I've given you an example. Be of service to one another. So that is all celebrated on Holy Thursday. Then Good Friday that follows Holy Thursday is the day that Jesus died, the day he said that he died on the cross. That's the only one day in the whole year that the Catholic Church never celebrate Mass. And we don't give the other sacraments, because that is the official cry die day of our Lord and Master Jesus. He suffered and was crucified and died on Good Friday. Then Holy Saturday already marks the anticipation of the resurrection. That's why the Mass in the evening is already, we are waiting at the graveside, waiting for the Lord to rise, and he will rise on Easter Sunday. So you can see the 3 days that follow each other are very, very important. Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday.
What can we say are the significance of these events that actually occurred?
The significance is that they mark the central point of our faith. What makes us Christians is the fact that Jesus died for our sins and rose. If he died and remained there, will be defeated, but he died and rose to life again. So they haven't got any other significance apart from that. They point also at our own resurrection at the end of time, that if we follow Jesus, we keep to his instructions, we keep to his commandments, we shall also die, but we shall not remain in death, we shall rise to new life. That is the belief of Christians.
And how did Easter, Palm Sunday, and Lent really originate?
For the origin of all these seasons, we have to go back to what we call the calendar of the church's year. And the calendar is not just this season alone. The church year is divided in according to number of seasons. The most important season, as we know, is Advent, that prepares us for Christmas, Lent, that prepares us for Easter. So when the church was organizing itself and putting the different seasons, then these seasons they found themselves. I wouldn't know exactly how they originated, but they started right from the beginning of the church's year or the church's life. So from right from the beginning, Christians have been celebrating the resurrection, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whether they fell in exactly the same period as we are celebrating now is a different question. But they were there right from the beginning.
And why is it that so many Christians always say that Easter is even much more important than Christmas, when it was actually the birth of Christ?
Yeah, because as I said, Easter, we remember how Jesus died and rose. If Christ was born and he died and did not rise, then the Christmas event even has its meaning from the Easter event. Every other thing that we celebrate in church has its meaning from the Easter event. Because if Christ did not rise, then no other thing has any importance. So it is more important, because even though the birth of Christ is important, because that's when Christ came down to take part in our human history, but that human history got to what you call the victory of that human victory was with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So certainly Easter is more important than Christmas or any other season.
Any advice for all the Christians?
The only advice I can give is that we should not just celebrate it as an event that happened many years ago, but we should make it real and meaningful for each and every one of us. Meaningful in that I have to rise too with Christ. Rise from my mistakes, rise from my weaknesses, rise from my vices, etc. If it does not make me to come back and to have a better way of life, then it is just a mere formality. So we have to make sure that we also die to sin and rise to a life of virtue together with our Lord Jesus.
Thank you very much, Father.
I'm grateful. Thank you, and happy Easter.
Same to you.
when we meditate on the theme, crucified with the risen Lord. Crucified with the risen Lord. Beloved in Christ, dear brothers and sisters, one of the biggest scandals and the most horrible attestations of violence, miscarriage of justice, and uncivil behavior if it be seen in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. For that dramatic scene of Calvary's Hill, all the gospel, they be unanimous, all the gospel writers, they be unanimous, say three men they be crucified. With the way we see on the cross, every time we look at these pictures, they be revealed to be one and the same thing. Say all the three men, they will be crucified for one and the same crime. The crucifixion of these three men, they will be based on just one accusation. They were extremists. They have gone to extremes. The two thieves who they will be crucified, one at the right and the other on the left of Jesus Christ, they be extremists of morality. And perhaps when we look at their crime, they themselves, they attest, say they deserve way to way they suffer. But dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this may be the only two extremists where after the passion narrative of Jesus Christ, Bible no mention their name anywhere again. But Jesus Christ, he be crucified as an extremist of love, of truth, of goodness and justice. And so the fame of Jesus Christ, the power beyond time and space, and Jesus to be King, because the work of Jesus Christ on the cross is not to be compared by any. My dear sisters and brothers, we not to deny the cross, we will be extremists. We'll be extremists in one way or the other. But what kind of extremists are we? What kind of extremists are you? Are you an extremist for injustice? Or you be an extremist for justice? Are you an extremist for the truth? Or you be an extremist when it comes to lies telling?
It is time we go check our letters. Once again, this week, Lem Sandra from Mujang has the password. The Douala International Airport was closed for 3 weeks due to repairs. Adelovet of Banja praises the authorities for respecting their deadline.
Hi, News Extra. I just want to congratulate the Transport Ministry for their prompt response and timekeeping in respect to the repairs of the Douala International Airport. Things have come back to normal as the much air traffic at the Yaoundé Smaleng Airport would no longer be felt. I just wish all other ministries could copy and be swift in everything they do. With this, our nation will be better.
In letter number 2, Ma Helene of Njanga Hill supports government measures to ensure our security.
Hello to you all in the studio. I write to support the actions of the government implementing tighter security measures at our airports and border localities. I greatly believe it will be of much help to check terrorist activities and other illegal acts in the country, especially the importation of fake goods and drugs. It is also an opportunity for the officials who are in charge of checking to do their work well and avoid bribes and other forms of deceit. Let us show love for our nation, our lives and properties.
This fan of the Indomitable Lions is not happy with the recall of Alexander Song into the Lions' den.
Greetings, News Extra. I am so delighted to write and condemn the actions of the Cameroon Football Federation calling on Alexander Song to return to the national team. The worst part of it is that he even refused. Who does he think he is? After not only disgracing Cameroon but the whole Africa with his barbaric actions, he thinks he can still make a choice? With what he did in Brazil, he is not supposed to be a player anymore. So let the government let him be, because to me, I don't see him as a footballer.
Keep your letters coming on our regular email radio.foundation@yahoo.com, radio.foundation@yahoo.com. You can also call us or text us on any of the following numbers: 672-53-3990 or 695-56-8480, and the Foundation Radio crew shall be at your service. Atanga Atanasios has News Extra's weekly press review.
The Guardian Post newspaper captions the words of the former Secretary General at the Presidency of the Republic, saying, "You will meet us in Konangi." According to the paper, the former statesman Jean-Marie Atangara Mibara, who is serving 2-year jail terms of 15 and 20 years at the Konangi Maximum Security Prison in Yaoundé, has warned communication minister and government's spokesman Issa Chiruma Bakari against running his mouth and making mockery declarations about those arrested and jailed under the guise of being corrupt. He was reacting to claims made by Issa Chiruma in a press conference in Yaoundé, justifying why Paul Biya sent them to prison. Still in the paper, we read this story. Littoral region artists call on Biya to seek re-election. According to the paper, music and literary artists who hail from the littoral region have sent a message to the head of state urging him to represent his candidature at the forthcoming presidential elections. The Guardian Post, in its Thursday's edition, published what it calls a full list of top officials accumulating juicy positions in violation of Section 13 of the Constitution. The paper carries the photographs of some statesmen and their ministries and what it calls second illegal positions held by the government officials. Top on the list is President Paul Biya and other ministers who, according to the paper, heads dwarf offices against the rules of the land. The Times Journal, in its Monday's issue, captions CPDM MP orders urge Mama Fuda to resign. The paper reports that, according to Honorable Peter William Mundia, a CPDM member of parliament, the untimely death of Monique Komati was not an accident. The member of parliament insisted that not only the punishment of those guilty of malpractice in that case would be enough, but the resignation of the Minister of Public Health, Andre Mama Fuda, would do some good. The story of this man of God in Boya features in the Times Journal, where the paper says Prophet Divine's court case has been re-adjourned for the second time. Prophet Divine Okafor's case has been in court for some time now, since he was accused by a battery of girls for raping and sexually assaulting them. The Boya High Court will continue hearings on the case on the 21st of April 2016. The Frontier Telegraph newspaper, in its March and April publication, brings out the untold story about the Nduti estate. The paper, in its spreadsheet, explains how men and women turn out to narrate their ordeal in the hands of Cameroon Tea Estate, CTE, that has been managing the tea estate under the unpopular privatization program. The occasion, which was organized by Community Initiative for Sustainable Development, COMISUD, and the National Engagement Strategy on Land Governance in Cameroon, NED, gave the laborers the golden opportunity to express their sorrows, which range from the torture of smallholder scheme farmers and how workers are being arbitrarily sent to prison, amongst others. The paper wraps up our review with this story. Coordination of councillors and mayors of Cameroon, Kosi Makam, to confront senators on delayed salaries. The paper reports that councillors and mayors are angry because they have not been able to lay hands on their salaries since the head of state decreed their salaries on September 16, 2015. The mayors are to send representatives to confront the senators who are blocking their salaries before the end of the March session of parliament. That's all we had time for this week.
Our weekly habitat, Lanze Vela, is here to score people and events of the week ending.
Cameroon seemingly has learned lessons from the recent terrorist attack in an airport in Brussels that led to 30 deaths or so. In an effort to preempt such attacks in the country, the Cameroon government has solicited the aid of the US government in stepping up security in its airports and borders. To this effect, the US has given Cameroonian police sophisticated equipment to monitor airports and border crossings as part of continued cooperation in the fight against Boko Haram. The US has reportedly installed scanning and identification systems in Cameroon airports and at border checkpoints to allow the tracing of criminals who attempt to escape or hide among the population. For being this proactive in the face of such global terrorism threats, we want to score the government of Cameroon high. But on the other side of the coin is the football management body of Cameroon, FECAFOOT, that has once again stolen the headlines. This time around, the FA is not mired in electoral fractures, neither it is reprimanded for another debacle by the national team. But strange enough, it has added party politics to some of its imperative issues. The entire country was held spellbound when news broke out that all the 72 members of FECAFOOT endorsed a motion of support calling on President Paul Biya to run for another term in the next presidential election. So shocking is the fact that at a time when the country's football continues going down the pecking order, an FA will spend time worrying more about the candidacy of Mr. Biya in the next elections than focus on getting a panacea to this seemingly man-made jinx that has taken total hold of a one-time admirable football finesse. Isn't this glaring evidence that football management in Cameroon is in the hands of political figures that have their ego to satisfy? It's such an unbelievable reality of modern times. For such gross misconduct, we score FIKA Foot extremely low.
That score sheet from Lanza Vela brings us to an end of this edition of News Extra on Foundation Radio FM 100. Money can't talk, yet it can make lies look true. I am yours, Mokun Johnny Nelson. Accept my blessed regards.